In the one before, we looked at, I'm sorry, I should be showing you some of these. So those are the three-point outline. And then I should back up. Yeah. Should point out, I added this. I added this. I don't want to forget that Bible study is not just head knowledge. It's got to come out in my hands and my feet. And so this is all about what attitudes, what internal things I need changing in my life. As I leave here today, Lord, what is it in my life, internal to me, I need changing to be more like the image of Christ? And then what actions do I need to do about this? What actions do I need to take? So I add this in my outlines for that purpose, so that you'll be thinking on these things too as well. And so from our first chapter was be diligent in true knowledge. And we had, that was the seven things, Mary. That was the seven things over here. To my faith, add moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I still need to be working on all of those. Brotherly kindness, especially that one. I'm real weak on that. You know that. You've known me for 17 years now. I need to be practicing these seven. All of these things are internal, but they all have an outward expression. So that's what I say here. Okay, in my moral excellence, how do I produce that? How do I show that, etc.? So that's what I'm talking about. Pay attention to the prophetic word. Today we live in a dark, dark, dark world. And the best time for a light to set on a stand is when it's dark, not when it's light. So in a dark world, Wilmington Bible Chapel should be a bright light. And that's, I'm not saying that to you, I'm saying that to me. What part of this bright light am I dimming in my life here at Wilmington? The whole of Wilmington ought to be looking and say, you know, those people at Wilmington Bible Chapel, they've got something. I remember saying that of the gal who shared Christ with me. I don't know you. I don't know much about you, but this I do know. There's something about you that I find beautiful. And her answer was, of course, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. So we need to be a bright light shining in a dark place. So that was 1 Peter, chapter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, against destructive heresies. And we talked about, these were the seven, and although I have them up as attitudes, seven characteristics of false teachers. And you can see them all up here. Slaves of corruption, high inflated words, etc. And then the actions. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Somebody, we're going through 1 Corinthians in our Bible study on Wednesday. If you're not here, you're missing out. And you know what happens when you miss it. No, we're going through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Who can quote it for me? Stand up and quote it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Amen. Amen. One of the most critical verses for a young believer to know. And one person stood up, and he's got grayer hair than I do. You know, that was so critical to me in growing up. No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who with the temptation will provide a means of escape also that you may endure it. And how much I needed to cling to that. If you don't have God's word in your heart, what's the Holy Spirit going to bring to you? If you're young in Christ, I understand. But if you're old in Christ, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Key verse. All right, so today we're going to look at be diligent in patient endurance. So read with me together. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand and by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and with the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent. There's that word again. Be diligent to be found in him in peace, or found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of things which are in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the undisciplined or unstable distort, as they do all the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, I'm going to catch up with myself here in my notes. All right, so we have a three-point outline this week. We're looking at being diligent and patient endurance. Being diligent and patient endurance. So let's take a look at, again, in detail, some of these things. And this is now the second letter. First Peter would be the first letter. The second letter I'm writing to you. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the dispersion. What I always ask myself whenever I look at a letter, who's it writing to? Because you have to understand the context based on who he's writing to. He's writing predominantly to Jews. He's writing predominantly Jews, but there are some Gentiles in the mix as well. So he clarifies some things. But a lot of the things he says then a Jew would understand about, for example, the Old Testament. A Jew would understand these prophecies. So he wants to remind us, stir us up in our sincere mind by way of reminder. Reminders are good things. Keep them around, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. Now here he's talking about the Old Testament, the holy prophets, and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's the New Testament. So he's basically saying, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Look at the Old Testament. I confess, long ago as a young boy, I said, Lord, this brain is really tiny. This brain is really tiny. And it's everything I can do to understand the New Testament. So, I don't focus on the Old Testament. Now I'm older. Now he says, skip some of the things you're missing because you don't read your Old Testament. Okay. So both, you can't remember if you haven't read. Okay, that's why we're saying Jews, right? You can't remember if you haven't read. by the holy prophets. He's talking to Jews. He's saying, remember your Old Testament, that these things were prophesied in the Old Testament. If you haven't read your Old Testament, you don't know about these things. Okay? And the commandments of the Lord and Savior given to you by the apostles, Peter being one of the chief apostles. Remember the words spoken beforehand. So I highlight that because that's what I need to do. I need to keep remembering. How do you remember if you don't read your Bible? If all you do is open your Bible when you come here on Sunday, and then next Sunday you'll open it again. Or maybe you won't even bring your Bible, you use the one under the chair. No, you need to be in your Bible. You're not going to be remembering these things if you're not in your Bible. For when they... I think I've jumped too far. Yeah, know this first of all, that in the last days, markers will come. Now, it just so happens, I love that phrase. Just so happens, he just happened upon the field, or she just happened upon the field of Boaz, right? It just so happens, you know, we just finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where we talked about the last days. And now I'm going to 1st Peter, and he's talking about the last days. Maybe the Lord is trying to say something to us that we need to be ready. Know this, first of all, in the last days, mockers will come. They come, and they say, with their mocking, they say, where is this promise of his coming? Now, here, if he's talking to Jews, they're thinking about this judgment day. This judgment, ever since I was a little boy going to the synagogue, we talked about this judgment day. Okay? Today, most everyone has heard that Jesus promised to return. Most of it. Even I, when I wasn't a believer, I grew up in an Episcopal church, and I knew Jesus' promise that he would return. And I remember in an apartment in Los Angeles, praying to a God I didn't believe in, these words, Lord Jesus, they tell me you're coming back for your church. Please wait so I can believe. Now, he honored that. He honored that to me. But if you're here today and you haven't grabbed hold, if you haven't taken hold of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it. There's no guarantee he will wait. The day is coming, that last day. Where's the promise of his coming? That's what people are saying today. You know, you keep telling us Jesus is coming. You keep telling us Jesus. Where is he? So it's the same thing today as back then. Where is this judgment day? Where is this apocalypse day thing? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Now I want you to see this. It escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed. It doesn't say the heavens were created. The heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water. Your Bible, if you've got a King James, may say something slightly different. So here's what it's trying to say. But by the word of God, the heavens existed. That word is, the heavens are. That's the word to be. You go back in your Old Testament, and God says, let there be light. That's a real fancy, it sounds like some kind of great incantation. That's not what it says. What it says is God said, light be. It's the word to be, light be. You can't get more simple than that. Be, okay? I've studied physics. I understand light to some degree. Light is one of the most confusing things ever. Light has no rest mass. It doesn't exist when it's not moving. And it only moves at the speed of light. It doesn't speed up to become light. It either doesn't exist or it's moving at the speed of light. It's the most confusing thing. People say, is it a matter? Is it a wave? Is it a matter? Is it a wave? Light is confusing. The heavens existed. This is talking about God, the only one that has the power of creation. In the Old Testament, that word, God created the heavens and the earth, that word, there's no translation in the English. There's no translation. Why? Because it means created from nothing. You know, I created a queen-size bed. No, I didn't. I took wood and I built this bed. You see the difference? God takes from nothing and creates. We have this saying in logic, from nothing, nothing comes. I don't know how to say it in the Greek, but from nothing, nothing comes. In physics, what we say, that we call that the conservation of mass and the conservation of energy. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed. We understand that. We don't understand matter being created from nothing. Even Einstein, matter can be created. No, energy has to be destroyed to do that. So this points to his creative power. And when I say create, I don't mean like an artist creates. I mean creative in the sense that what wasn't now is. And then, and the earth was formed. And that word was formed means taking something that's one thing and making it something else entirely. And that's where what we read in the Old Testament is God said, let the waters recede and let the earth come forth. Okay, what's the chemical equation for water? H2O, hydrogen and oxygen. There's no carbon in that. Now we've got carbon. Most of the earth is made of carbon. He takes that. You know, who else displays this? You know, the devil said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. Okay, it's stone, make it bread. Okay, and Jesus wouldn't because it wasn't in God's will. But you take this water in these pots and send it over there and it becomes wine. That's the what we call the transmutative power. Transmutation, taking something that is one thing and turning it into something else. That's a power we can't understand. That's a power we do not understand. So that's what this thing is talking about. For when they say this, everything remains the same. They forget the power of God, that God alone has the power of creation. God alone has the power of transformation. And then he points out, and God, through the world, was destroyed at that time with water. We like to pretend that never happened. That's the picture of coming destruction. That's the picture of judgment. Noah in the ark. If you're not in the ark, you die. That's the judgment. If you're not in the ark, you're lost. Okay. You need to get in the ark. And Peter tells us the ark is Jesus. The ark is Jesus. So it's talking about judgment of God. God does judge. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire. Take a look at that closely, especially you young people. I know you're tired of listening to this old man. You young people, understand this. The heavens, present heavens and earth, are being reserved. By who? By God. I know you can't respond. We're not Baptists. You can't respond verbally. Being reserved for fire by God. Okay, so who is going to thwart that? Who's going to thwart that? You think you can thwart that? It's being reserved. Now, understand, you know, put this in the light of today and what we used to call climate change or global warming. Now we call climate change and all that. Hey, I am not condoning the wanton destruction. That's not what we're talking about here. But understand this. The present heavens and earth are being reserved. And there is nothing man can do to thwart that. Doesn't condone waste. Doesn't condone destruction. I grew up in California. I remember the parades of conserve, and save the whales, and save the this, and save that. And I've seen the trash littered behind that parade. So I'm not, when you get on your bandwagon and start preaching, save, I remember these things. The present heavens and earth are being reserved for the judgment. For the judgment. Now let's go on here. But do not let this fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand, and a thousand years is one day. What does that mean? God is outside time. You go back to the book of Genesis. Remember I told you this. In Old Testament understanding, he who names something is Lord over. He who names is Lord over. So God had Adam name all the animals. Why? Because Adam was to be Lord over this creation. But who named the day and night? God named the day and night. Because only God is Lord of time. Only God is Lord of time. I tried to explain this to my kids. In a book, Leah's reading a book right now. In a book, you look at the page. Consider a character on the book. Frodo. Okay. On this page, all Frodo knows is what has happened in the past, in the chapters previous. But he has no clue what's going on in the chapter in front, right? So Frodo's living in this capsule of time, going through time. But God has all the pages out. Because he's over all time. That's what was meant in the Old Testament when it says, you will wrap up time as a mantle. Because he's not in it. He's not stuck in time. The angels themselves, we read in the book of Daniel, the angels are in time. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, but the Lord is not slow with his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. I'm so glad God is patient toward me, because he didn't wrap up time until I came to know him. That's what he's talking about here. He is not willing that any should perish. There is a day. We read that in his word. There is a day when he will close the door. And if you're not in the ark, you're lost. But why hasn't he come today? Boy, I prayed, Lord, come before I have to get up there and speak again. You know, but he said no, because he's patient. There's somebody else he wants to save. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, he wants to save you. But he does know those who will never, ever accept him. Those he calls the children of destruction, who have been born, who have been allowed to be born, knowing full well they will never receive his grace. So they're born just to go to destruction. But God is not willing that any should perish. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Some of you have like a thief in the night. That's okay. I think that's taken from other text and put in there just for consistency. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. The intent there being he comes when you're not expecting. Because if you were expecting, Jesus tells us, if you were expecting, you wouldn't allow him to come in and ransack your house. You'd be there with a gun or something, you know, baseball bat. But the day of the Lord will come. And I also remember when I went through 1 Thessalonians, I pointed out, day of the Lord is talking about judgment. It's not talking about the day when Christ comes. It's talking about judgment. And that's why you see it here. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, here I'm going to put a little bit of physics on you here. Forgive me. In Book of Revelation, it reads that when at the great white throne judgment, and heaven and earth flee, and no place was found for them. What does that mean? No place was found for them. Look everywhere. You'll never see it. Why is that? No longer exists. What happens when you heat something up? It melts. What happens when you heat it some more? It vaporizes. What happens when you heat it some more? It turns into a plasma. What happens when you heat it? It goes to its basic elements. Its basic elements. Oops. Where is that? Oh, no. I lost my place, like Roomba. Yeah, the elements. Got to remember which button to push. I'm sorry. But what I believe what's talking about here is this heaven and this earth will cease. All matter will cease. All energy will cease. That, I believe, is what's meant by they will flee and no place will be found for them. Because if they still existed, you could find them, even if they're in little tiny pieces. in the mindset of old, air was nothing. Air meant emptiness. Well, we know air is actually something, right? And water, when it turns to vapor, is there. It's just vapor. You can't see it, okay? But the mindset, they had this thing called ether, which they couldn't understand, but that's where everything goes that you don't see it go anywhere. So I believe what Peter's talking about here, this destroyed with fire, it's not nuclear fire, because nuclear fire is too cold. It's not fusion fire, because fusion fire is too cold. You know, somewhere in the 10,000, 15,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's too cold. No, we're talking about a heat we can't understand. We're talking about the power of God to cause to cease to exist. And what I'm getting to the point of is this earth is not going to be regurgitated. It's going to be completely destroyed. There is not going to be one speck, one morsel of this earth left corrupted. But no, he's going to burn it. And since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you be? You ought to be trying to save this planet, right? Again, I'm not saying destroy it, help destroy it. But what I'm saying is you ought to be holy, in holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct doesn't mean sinless. It means separated unto God. If I am separated unto God, how should I behave? If I am God's child, how should I behave? I shouldn't be mad-mouthing the guy down the street, but I should be praying for my enemies. Christ gives us a perfect example of this holy conduct, separated unto God. I always do that which pleases the Father. That's the godliness. You're focused on pleasing God. I changed my life around a lot when I changed my focus in tennis. I enjoy tennis. I did. But when I started playing tennis where I desired to please God on that tennis court, because I used to get angry. I used to get angry on the tennis court. Ugly. But when I turned that over and just let God be God, I started enjoying tennis a lot more, by the way. Looking for and hastening the coming day of God. Now, notice here, the day of God, day of the Lord, a slight change. Some people take that as a difference. I don't take that as a difference because I see it still talking about judgment day, day of the Lord, day of God. Bill McDonald, if you read him, he sees it as slightly different. Okay, that's all right because I can condone that, the difference there. But on account of which the heavens will be destroyed with burning and the elements with intense heat. If you didn't read it before, you got it there. Okay. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, I want to point you out to looking for and hastening. Okay, looking for, what does that mean when you're looking for the day of the Lord, the day of God? What does it mean to look for? And what does it mean hastening? You know, some people think that means trying to make it happen faster. If we could just make it happen faster. Hey, maybe if we reach the whole world, then it'll happen, right? You're going to try and coerce God into having it happen earlier. God has this plan. That's not what it meant. Okay, let me give you a picture of what it meant. Just before Karen and I were married, go back many, many years before Karen and I were married, we were looking forward to being married. We were looking forward to and hastening. You can't make it happen faster. What that means is preparing for. Every moment we did, I wasn't working. I was preparing for that marriage. And especially Karen. She was really preparing for that, even while she was working. But that's what that's talking about. How am I preparing for this day of the Lord? Am I looking forward to it? Am I every day? Am I looking forward to it? That's what every day was before our marriage. Every day was looking forward to it. What's the day now? Got 24 more days. 24 more days. I can do it. Looking forward to and hastening. What have I got to do before it does? What have you got to do before the day of the Lord? What have you got to do before the rapture? I got some things I need to clean out of my house. You know, I got some things I need to straighten out of my life. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Looking for and hastening the day of the Lord. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Now, occasionally I give you some Greek words. I don't intend you to remember the Greek words, particular Greek word, but remember the differences. When I give you differences, we all know agape and phileo, right? Everyone here ought to know agape and phileo. Everyone here ought to know dekame and lambano. Everyone here should know dekame and lambano. Okay, I'm going to give you two more words. I'm going to give you the word meno. You don't have to remember it. Meno. Abide in me, and I in you. Except a branch abide in the vine cannot grow fruit. Abide. Meno. Meno. This word, dwell, is katoikia. Katoikia, I think it is. My Greek is poor. But like I say, you don't have to remember the word. What's the difference? Okay. Meno means staying with, even though it is possible to depart. It is possible not to abide in Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord, it is possible for you not to abide in Christ. Why else would Jesus say, abide in me? Because it's possible for me not to be abiding in Christ. And when that happens, I got no fruit in my life. See? And if I let that continue, eventually, God says, well, this branch is useless. You get it? Meno is that abiding in him, not because I'm restricted, I have to abide in him, but because that's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. I took the alphabet soup at Hillview. Alphabet soup is surveying basic Christianity, basic Christian training, intermediate Christian training, advanced Christian training. And in intermediate Christian training, I had to do a plan of what my day was like for the week. So every half hour, what was I doing? Every half hour, what was I doing? So when I got up in the morning, it's at 4:30 in the morning, you know, put a mark there, 4:30, I got up. Okay, and then I start every half hour. By the end of the week, I can go through and see, okay, where was most of my time this week spent? At that time, I was abiding at work. Because that's where all my time was, work. So abiding, remaining in, that's what that means, remaining in. I need to be remaining in Christ. I need to be abiding in him every waking moment of my time, hopefully. Now, I had friends that when they went to work, they worked at computers, putting chips on boards back in those days. That was manually done. And so it was an assembly line. The chips would come by, the boards would come by, and the ching, 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 ching. You know, you could do that. And so what these friends of mine did, they had verses up on a wall in front of them. My roommate would memorize 10 verses a week. Now, that's hard for an old person. 10 verses a week he would do. And I was envious because my job, I have to devote my entire brain to these problems I'm solving. It's, you know, well, you want to go work in an assembly line, Skip? No, thank you. But you see, so I started, instead of sleeping on the train on the way to, started reading God's word. I started sharing the gospel with people on the train, etc. Okay, so, but dwell, katoikia. What does that mean? That means pitch your tent. When we got to Wilmington, and a couple of years later, I sent a message to Karen's folks. I said, we're in Wilmington this day. Because I had been in Washington State. I had been in Pennsylvania. I'm getting moved all over the place. And so there was no consistency. We're here. If I lose my job here, if I get laid off here, I'll find a job here. But this is where we pitch our tent. Okay? That's what that word dwell. So now think about what God is saying here. We look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness pitches its tent. It doesn't just abide. It remains. Oh, God, I long for that. Okay. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, since you look for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, be diligent. There's that word. Be diligent to be found in, by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Okay. There's positional and there's practical. Remember that. There's position. James tells us, no, Jude tells us, now to the only wise God who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you cause you to stand before him blameless with great joy. That's positional. But there, when the day comes and he comes to me, am I going to be blameless? That's what Jesus said to Peter. When Peter said, never shall you wash my feet unless I wash your feet. Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. Well, then my whole body. He who is bathed, he'd only wash his feet. Okay, bathe is positional. Washing your feet is practical. I can't make myself spotless and blameless positionally. Only Jesus can do that. But every day I need to, again, go before the Lord in confession. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. This was wrong. Lord, I thank you for the promise of washing. He is faithful. He is faithful to wash you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the practical of my life. And that's what this is talking about. Because there would be no question to be about being found in him, if you're in him, spotless and blameless positionally. So he's talking about my practice. That's one of the reasons why I love breaking the bread every Sunday. I mean, you know, somebody else wants to do it once a month, you know, every 10 years, whatever. That's them. But me, it's very important to me. Becoming here, yeah, I know. And confessing to the Lord before breaking the bread, again. And regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation. What does that mean? It means, why hasn't he come today? Because there's someone else out there he wants to reach to. Because there's someone else he wants. Hopefully my children. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, I'm going to speed up a little bit, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking of them and things in which some are things hard to understand. Hard to understand. This is to understand Paul, sometimes you have to read a bit. One person has said, you know, Paul writes these long, long, long sentences. Right? Sometimes they're hard. The untaught and unstable distort Paul's word, like they have done with all of Scripture. Notice Paul is putting the letters, or Peter is putting the letters of Paul on the same pedestal with all of Scripture. As we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, remember that. Okay. Also remember, who was it that Paul corrected? Who was it? It was Peter. Peter remembers Paul standing up and correcting Peter. What? Peter was retreating from the non-Jewish believers because some Jews were coming into town, and he didn't want, you know, the difficulty. And Paul had to stand up before everyone and say, you're wrong to do that. These Gentile believers are just as clean before God as any other. So Peter here is saying some great, remarkable things about Paul. Remember, this is a time when Paul is under judgment. A lot of people don't think Paul should be an apostle. A lot of people don't want to listen to Paul. But Peter, who was known as, I guess some people claim, as the first pope, Peter is saying, Paul, his letters. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Okay? I highlight that because you should be looking for, what does God tell me I should be doing? He tells me I should be on my guard. Lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men. I told you, we had two Mormons come to the door the other day. And I told them, I can't invite you in because the Word of God tells me, if someone comes with a different gospel, do not give them a greeting, do not give them a handshake. And I spoke to them particularly about that you come with a different gospel. Being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. If you don't know your Bible, you can fall. You can fall prey to these people who come to your door and want to present you with a different gospel. Do you know it's a different gospel? Do you understand what they're selling? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. A day of eternity. No night there, right? No night there. And remember one of my favorite sayings, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. To Him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So our three-point outline, finishing 2 Peter today, and let's take a look at our attitudes. I kind of lowered this one a little bit because these are kind of parallel. But remember the Word. You can't remember the Word if you're not in God's Word. We have a Bible study here Wednesdays. It should be more than just Sundays and Wednesdays. Remember the Word. I should be practicing holy conduct. That means living separate and godliness. What would please God in my life today? Looking for and hastening, getting prepared for the day of God. Looking for the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Be on my guard against the error of unprincipled men. Be on my guard. That's kind of an inward thing. How do you be on your guard? You got to know the Word of God. You do not know how to tell a counterfeit by studying counterfeit. You learn how to tell a counterfeit by constantly having the truth in your hands. Constantly having the truth in your hands. We need to be in our Word. This is why we call ourselves Wilmington Bible Chapel. And practicing spotless and blameless. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank You again for Your grace and mercy to us. Thank You so much for Your servant Peter who writes this letter for us, Lord, for me, Lord, to be changing my lives. Lord, help me to be practicing these things, be in Your Word daily, always abiding in Christ, Lord, always abiding in Him that You may bring forth fruit to Your glory and honor. Help me to live a life that's spotless and blameless practically as You have made me spotless and blameless positionally. Help me also, Lord, to understand what it means, Lord, to be hastening the day, preparing for the day when You would come. We thank You in all glory. We do pray for the activities down in the gym today. We pray for the food. We thank You so much for the food that You give to nourish our bodies, Lord. We pray that You bless it to us. And we pray, Lord, most particularly that if there be anyone here who has not yet tasted, has not received salvation in Christ, Lord, that You'd speak to their hearts today. We thank You now in Jesus' name.